Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon and welcome to another weekly edition of the End Time News Report. We are having a few technical difficulties, but we plan to work our way through them today. Sister Marie's already in studio, and she's probably saying, woe is me, but we're going to get this show done. And for whatever reason, the internet has been acting up today, and everything's been slow, and everything's been giving me problems, but we're on the air. Glory be to God. Before I bring Sister Marie on, let me just remind you that if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. We promise to pray for you each and every day, and also we'll pray for you during our Tuesday night live prayer meeting. Sister AJ was in studio yesterday. We did an outstanding show. We talked about what else? Dallas Jenkins and his worthless series on the life of Christ, which is not really the life of Christ. It's, it's just garbage, just pure garbage. Listen to yesterday's show so that you can hear me rant and scream. And my wife says to me, why do you get so carried away? I said, well, if I get carried away on the show, then I don't have to get carried away when the kids don't do the dishes or when, you know, because, you know, teenagers, we have four of them. Teenagers are like tornadoes. I just left everything in the house fixed. Everything is cleaned. Everything is in order. When I finish this two-hour show, I'll go downstairs, and it's like the Tasmanian devil went through the house. And there's no Tasmanian devil. That's just a cartoon. But my kids act like the Tasmanian devil because they're like little tornadoes. So I said, if I take it out show, then nobody has to hear me carrying on after the show. So, okay, so she says, go ahead, carry on during the show. Because nobody wants to hear your wimpy cries. So that's it. That's my house. I'm like Rodney Dangerfield. I get no respect. Sister Marie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. You?
And how's the weather by you?
Well, we had a lot of rain because it warmed up yesterday. So
right.
I'm concerned about flooding, and then we're getting
right.
ice and snow on top of it.
Yeah, that's
so
what we're
good.
Getting. We're getting the same deal here, because I'm only down the street from you, geographically
mm-hmm.
speaking. So you get everything first,
yes.
I get everything second, and
right.
And so that's the way it is. But I want to encourage the brothers and sisters who are listening to the broadcast to join us Tuesday night for prayer. I know you were on last Tuesday, so maybe you can give
mm-hmm.
a little recommendation as to the Tuesday night prayer meeting.
Oh, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. And the thing is that you enjoy being a part of the church, you know. On Tuesday, it's a great. The teaching there is fantastic. The lady I know you know, is it Linda?
Linda Hart.
I'm not
yes.
sure what her. Yeah.
Yeah, Linda
She's
Hart.
She's fantastic. Very articulate. She does a great job, and the prayer service is fantastic because they're praying. These people are praying from all over, and
right.
You know, your needs will be met.
Absolutely.
I'm sure of that.
Absolutely.
I mean, they're covering
Absolutely.
Everything.
Yeah,
and
what
fantastic.
Sister Marie's what Sister Marie's referring to when it comes to teaching is we have a half hour. We start at 7:00 sharp. We go from 7 to 7:30, and there's a teaching on prayer for a half hour.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a
yes.
very capable teacher. Her name is Linda Hart. She was a former English literature teacher. So mm-hmm. if you remember, if you went to school and you remember your English literature teachers, they were no joke. So
right.
this sister does the teaching from 7 to 7:30, and it is, as Sister Marie said, fantastic. And then starting mm-hmm. at 7:30 sharp, we go from 7:30 to 8:30, and we pray. And there's all kinds of people on this line. There are Baptists, there
right.
are Pentecostals, there are Methodists. And listen, you get all kinds of styles of praying, but you know
yes.
that God's in all of it. God's
absolutely.
In all of it. Yeah.
Absolutely.
So that's, so if you guys want more information on that, and listen, I know you can't find a church. I know all about those stories where you can't find it. Well, this is the closest thing to a church.
Yes.
So the information there is on the broadcast description. So email me if you want more information on how to join us for prayer. And the wonderful thing, Sister Marie, is there is never an offering collected. We don't collect
yes.
offerings. We, right?
Exactly. I noticed that. yes.
Right. We're not sticking you up for any seed faith offering. There's none of that
right.
going
you
on.
You don't have to leave your purse in the corner.
That's right. That's it. No money is asked ever.
Right.
We're going yep. to God in prayer for things that we need for this country and things
mm-hmm.
that we need for ourselves in the realm
yes.
of the spirit. So no one here is promising you a wealth transfer or a promotion or that God is going
mm-hmm.
to give you an idea for a witty invention once you sow $1,000 seed. We don't even ask you to sow a quarter.
That's right.
It doesn't even come up. We don't have any time for that. So
right.
Now, Sister Marie,
yes, sir.
Today's show is going to be phenomenal. Break it down for the saints. I can't wait
we'll
to
see.
Get into it. Oh no, it's gonna. It look, you. This is your 271st. This is your 271st broadcast by yourself. Now you've done other broadcasts with me, but by
mm-hmm.
yourself, this is your 271st. You've never produced a dud, so I don't think you're gonna produce a dud today.
Yeah, well, I hope not.
So,
well, I think it's extremely interesting. Let's put it that way. It's
All right.
It's a good
topic.
Okay,
so we'll leave it at that. It's extremely interesting. Okay, so set
yes.
this up for us.
Okay, so today's audio is titled New World Religion. This was done by Michael O'Fallon of Sovereign Nations. The audio description reads, since the creation of Earth and its inhabitants, it has been widely understood that as soon as a tyrant takes over the control of a tribe, takes over the control of a religion, or takes over control of a civilization, that tyrant will demand three things: property, obedience, and worship. So in this episode of Public Occurrences, Michael O'Fallon explores the new religion of the new societal gods that all of mankind are being told that they must worship and obey. Strangely enough, many of these cultic ideas had their genesis from within our own camps, within the Baptist camps. That was interesting to me. That part is like, whoa, wait a minute, time out. Because the Baptists, you know, they're known for Scripture alone, correct?
Right.
That's always been my thought on that, you know. So.
Right.
He's done some research on this. You know, we know that Mr. O'Fallon, he's reformed. And like Daryl and Virgil, you know, they're exploring past history,
mm-hmm.
Culture, and the future to get a better understanding of what's happening around us. And I can tell you right now, we need our thinking caps on for this one. I'm not kidding.
Right.
So as a professor yourself, you know, I want you to feel free to disagree at any time, you know, with this, because mm-hmm. it's always our main concern to get to the bottom of the truth, you know. No matter where it leads us, we like truth around here.
Right. Right.
You know, we like research. We like truth. So so we have to take this in small bits because, you know, to understand. He made a bold statement with that for me to say, you know, that this is the new world religion. That's a pretty bold statement. So, you know, we need to match everything with scripture, because when you're dealing with the subject of prophecy being fulfilled, we need to take our time to match that with the word of God.
Right.
So, you know, I think that's a pretty bold statement. So what do you think, you know, what are your ideas or what do you think so far? That's my
opening.
Like
I said, I can't wait to get into it because, as you said before, we're going to be exploring some deep talk here, and we've had O'Fallon
mm-hmm.
before. He's very good.
Yeah,
he's a very smart man. The fact also that he's reformed also
mm-hmm.
helps a great deal. So I'm looking forward
yeah.
to this. And talking about the word and research and all of that,
mm-hmm.
You sent me something over earlier today, how Crazy Cat Kerr says Mickey Mouse is in heaven.
Yeah.
So talk about two different extremes, right?
Exactly.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Well,
I thought he was in Disney
Walt
World.
Disney made it. She said Disney made it, so that means Mickey Mouse was there, too.
Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Now, tell me,
listen,
that lady, forget about having loose screws. All her screws are gone. She has no screws in her head. She's gone. She's gone.
She's eating magic mushrooms or something.
Something.
I don't know what planet she's on.
She's puffing on Puff the Magic Dragon. That's what
yes,
she's doing.
Exactly.
Wow.
Exactly.
Wow.
Whoa.
I didn't even realize. Yeah. I mean, yeah, when I was a kid, I loved Puff the Magic. I was singing that even in church. I would go to my grandmother's Pentecostal church and sing Puff the Magic Dragon, and my grandmother would say, yeah. No, that's not a hymn. But I would sing Puff the Magic Dragon, not realizing later on it had to do with marijuana. I didn't know it was
yeah.
about marijuana. And there I am singing
yeah.
Puff the Magic Dragon in church. Yeah.
And I know that because I could laugh because I did the same thing and got in trouble with my mother.
Yeah.
When I was younger, you know, singing those songs. You hear
it
on the radio, you sing it.
Yeah. We would have devotions at home and grandma would say, okay, what song you want to sing next? And that was it. Puff the Magic Dragon was on the top of my list.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh, dear.
Yeah, well,
Yeah, well, she's got something in that pipe, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
I mean,
oh,
it's something so bizarre every week that even she's way ahead of Jennifer LeClaire with this craziness.
It's,
I mean, honestly.
Yeah.
She's topped.
Yeah, I mean.
She's topped her.
Yeah, to say that Mickey Mouse is in heaven, my goodness. Come on, lady.
Oh, yeah.
Come on.
Do you know there's a whole town there, like called you know the West World or Western World and all that? According to her, they have all these towns, like John
yeah,
Wayne's
yeah.
there.
Yeah. So that's a weird lady. That's a weird lady.
I don't know.
Yeah.
And that guy sits there and nods, you know,
and agrees with her.
Crazy.
The fact that he doesn't burst out laughing, how does he remain composed?
I don't know.
It's crazy.
Oh, they probably do afterwards, you know.
Yeah. Sure.
They probably do. You know, they're they're taking it as far as they can. So, and so far, you know, I mean, think about if she has like 90,000, let's say, people that follow her and believe this stuff, we're in real trouble.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Honestly.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, so we need to take this in bits. So if we start, because you know, he puts a lot in there in a short period of time. He really does.
Okay.
So he takes, you know, the audio is only 32 minutes, but he packs so much in that 32 minutes from one subject to the next subject to the next subject. So if we go from 0 to 643, if we can do that.
From 0 to 643.
Yeah, and we'll,
okay.
You know, we'll talk then and see what he says. Okay?
Okay. Here it is.
All right.
Fact that since the beginning of time, since the creation of Earth and its inhabitants, that as soon as a tyrant takes over the control of a tribe, takes control over a region, or takes control over another civilization, they will demand a few things. Number one, they will demand property. Number two, obedience. And number three, they will demand worship.
Yeah, that's, you can see that in Nimrod.
Yes, exactly.
In Genesis chapter 10 and 11, the first thing he demands is property. When you look at Genesis 10, tells you all the property that he confiscated. There was even, according to Genesis 10, there was even some property that belonged to Shem. And Nimrod, being of the tribe of Ham, confiscated Shem's lands. He takes land, and then he wants you to obey him, and then he wants worship. There you go.
Yes, keeps recycling, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know,
absolutely. The only thing is that what recycling is not plastic; it's demonic. Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
Okay.
They will insist that what possessions that you have, what possessions that your family has, what possessions that the Lord has given you as you navigate the world and care for your family, that those possessions are theirs. But, as a very wise man who had all of the possessions that he had ever desired, taken from him after the crash of 2009, said to me, he said, quote, "It's all just stuff, Mike," end quote. So if it was just stuff that they were after, if it was just things that are temporal that they were after, that would be one thing, but it isn't, because they also require your obedience, and not just your obedience to a certain amount of new rules and regulations of your new tyrants, but total, complete obedience, mind, body, and soul. Which brings us to the ultimate demand of worship. Complete and total worship. The kind of worship that most evangelicals are not familiar with. The kind of worship that demands that every bit of obedience that you have mustered must be directed towards their glory, to their power, to their vision of the future. And that all of your possessions, all of your obedience, collectively, must be pointed towards and focused upon their eschatological vision of their utopia, immanentizing the eschaton. But not through an individual trust and obedience to God, not through the autonomous actions of individuals who love the Lord thy God with all of their heart, mind, and soul. No, This is the creating of God in their own image, the creation of God in the image of man. In essence, becoming the God-makers. Not the lowering of man through the bondage of the will in relation to God and his sovereignty and omnipotence, but the refusal of God himself. You see the church itself, in the radical revolutionary's eyes, well, that church of today, it needs its own cultural revolution. Out with the old God. Out with the God who molded and created the Holy Scriptures that serve as our authority and guide. And in with the new artificial God. The artificial God of their own making. The God made of human hands and of human sin. The created man-fashioned God that will seek to steal all of the attributes that only the creator and sustainer of the universe himself intrinsically possesses. A God who is all-knowing. An artificial God of man who is all-knowing. The artificial God of man must be omniscient. The new God of man must be all-knowing of all things at all times. The new God of man must know your heart rate at all times, your temperature at all times, your general health condition at all times. The new God of man must know what you are reading at all times, know what you are watching at all times, know what you are saying at all times, know what you are thinking at all times. As a matter of fact, the new artificial God of man will be able to replace your bad thoughts, the thoughts that you should be thinking, with the new thoughts approved by the God created by human hands. The new God must know where you are at all times, because the new God is omnipresent. And the new city of the new omnipresent God is the central city, the gentrificated city, the center city that eliminates all suburban living. Because the new city of the new God is not a city. It is a panopticon.
I got to put this all the way back. This guy is good. I'm sorry.
He is good.
I'm sorry. I gotta play it. I'm sorry. It's just good.
Okay.
You know. Yeah.
Yep.
We're after. That would be one thing, but it isn't. Because they also build and care for your family. Number one, they will demand property. Number two, obedience. And number three, they will demand worship. They will insist that what possessions that you have, what possessions that your family has, what possessions that the Lord has given you as you navigate the world and care for your family, that those possessions are theirs.
That's what's happening. Can
exactly.
Anybody deny? Can that be denied?
No,
honestly,
it can't. You can't deny any of that. That does line up with Scripture. You know, past history is Scripture. You know, when the tyrants of Scripture, you know, rose up in the Scriptures, that's exactly what
mm-hmm.
they did. And we can look around right now, and we can say in order for them to achieve this utopia, they need to control the masses. And, you know, that's a part of taking down capitalism. That's your
mm-hmm.
right to work and your right to earn as you choose. So
right.
Now what has happened recently? They took away your right to choose. You know, and how did they do that? Through these mandates.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can control if you work, when you work, how you work, and if you work at all. That ruins
correct.
Capitalism right there with little to no resistance
right.
with the mandate.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah,
absolutely.
We're seeing that. We're
right,
seeing
right.
that. So I think he's right on in that point, you know.
Sure. Sure.
Like you said, you went through some history, Bible history, to show that this has happened before. But there comes a point where it's got to end, you know. Somewhere,
well,
is going to end.
The thing is that Nimrod, people like Nimrod and people like Nebuchadnezzar and people like Antiochus Epiphanes, they did not have technology available to them. What they had at the time were raft banks, right? Which is one of the things we have today. For example, when the vaccine came out, there were people who were supposed to rat on other people whether they got the vaccine or not. They were even hiring people, right? To make phone calls to see if you got the vaccine or not. Hitler didn't have the technology that we had today, but he had the SS. He had the stormtroopers, and the stormtroopers, they were ratting people out. This one didn't do this. This one didn't do. So that's why Hitler was like omnipresent, because he had a whole army of stormtroopers that were reporting to him and carrying out everything he wanted carried out. So even though Hitler was in some bunker somewhere, it felt like Hitler was right on top of you because his stormtroopers were right on top of you, reporting, writing everything down, keeping tabs on you, writing down what you bought, where you went, who you met with. I mean, that's what they did in Russia, right? In Russia, after World War II, and Germany was split into two different parts, you had East Germany where people were ratted on and the surveillance was oppressive, and you know, and then the West Germany side where the Americans were, there everything was happy-go-lucky, right? I mean, everything, you have freedom, and people jumping over the barbed wire to try to get over to the other side where there was no oppression. Now the thing today is that technology now gives the Antichrist this great power that the other Antichrists did not have.
Right. So in controlling the masses here for obedience, you know, being omnipresent is reserved for God. However, if you think about it, Satan has to counterfeit everything. He's not a creator. He uses things that have already been created. So could that be achieved, you know, with technology? Absolutely. That's what all these King Track and Trace and all that can make him omnipresent without really being omnipresent, because he has to counterfeit it, right?
Sure.
That's what I'm thinking.
Well, that's it. I mean, that's what you see. I'll give you a perfect example. The Godfather, right? We know that any mafioso, anyone who leads a family, is not omnipresent. He's probably some fat slop sitting at some restaurant drinking wine and having spaghetti. He's a fat slob, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what does he have?
Yeah.
He has his minions that are out on the street.
That's right.
And if you don't give him the money, they break your legs, they break your store window if you don't pay for the protection. So he seems omnipresent. Why? Because he's got tentacles. He's got extensions. He's got people who do his work. So that's how they keep the whole neighborhood under control. Right?
That's right.
Now, he never shows up. In fact, he doesn't want to show up because he doesn't want to lead the FBI on to let the FBI know who's really in charge. But, boy, is he in charge, because people are giving over that money. They're afraid. Their knees are being busted up and, you know, arms are being broken. And, you know, you better come up with the money by Friday, that kind of stuff.
Right.
Or you'll be sleeping with the fishes. Yeah. So,
Well, as far as, you know, loyalty and obedience with that, you know, that's reserved for God. And I thought, in my mind, of Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, we know that the Babylonian monarchs thought of themselves as gods, and they also ruled, among others, right?
Right.
So that's
right.
A part of past history. So when I went to the New Testament, I saw 2 Thessalonians 2:4, And that's speaking of the man of lawlessness. And it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. So that's
right.
Part of oppressing and exalting, you know, and that's what these people are doing. They're exalting their self. They're exalting technology and science. You know, I think that's their religion. If
right.
You want to, you know, is technology. And they're exalting that and creating a god of their own hands, what he said. So,
right.
You
right.
know, I mean, this goes along with church history. Only with technology, just like you said. Now they have the means.
Right, right. Here, back in 19, let me just give you the exact date on this. Okay, back in 1980, a little book was put out by Herbert Locklear, the famed author. I highly mm-hmm. recommend anything he's written. But he wrote a little book called Satan, His Person and Power. And on
mm-hmm.
page 20, this is what he writes about Satan. Now, this is a very nice book on Satan, and it has a lot of insight. But this is, I want to read this because it touches the point you just made. Okay, it says, fallen then from his high estate, Satan retains certain qualities, right?
Mm-hmm.
He goes on and says this, but although he has great wisdom and power, he is not omniscient as his creator is, without a doubt.
Right.
He is a close and continual observer of the movements of God and the perception of deity. Neither is Satan omnipresent, meaning he does not have the ability to be everywhere at the same time, which is the prerogative of the Godhead alone. In other words, only
mm-hmm.
God can be omnipresent.
Correct.
But then look at what Herbert Locklear says. Demons are so numerous that through them, Satan is practically everywhere.
Interesting. That was in 1980?
1980, that this little book
wow.
was printed. Now, of course,
wow.
of course, this is a reprint of a work that was printed in 1940. I have the 1980 edition. But I just wanted to read
wow.
that because people think that Satan is omnipresent. No, he's not omnipresent. Demons
right.
are so vast and numerous that it seems like he is. Because, you know, when people say, oh, the devil attacked me today, well, no, he did not attack you.
Because he was attacking what? Someone else.
Right. He was attacking someone else more important. So
yeah.
what Satan does is he operates through his operatives. And that makes
mm-hmm.
him seem like he's omnipresent, but he's not.
Right.
And it's the same. And it's the same thing with government, and the same thing with Antichrist. Antichrist is not omnipresent, but through his minions, he will seem like he is.
Yes. If you take the technology and you take the people who have been programmed,
right.
to snitch, and
right.
you put them into communities where they can keep
mm-hmm.
an eye on each other, that
right.
makes him omnipresent, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because he has
right.
to counterfeit it. He's not that
right.
way naturally.
Right.
So that's his way of being omnipresent, let's put it.
Sure.
You know.
Sure, it's like my wife. My wife's not omnipresent. My wife's not omnipresent. And when I'm home alone with the kids, I do things. And they see me, and I say, don't tell your mother. As soon as she comes in, they roll over. Mom,
exactly.
Dad did this. So it's like she's omnipresent. She's got her snitches. And Daniel, oh, my goodness, Daniel rolls over so fast. He rolls over so fast.
He can't wait, right?
Oh, my goodness. He's like, you know.
Yep.
Don't worry, Dad.
Yep.
Don't worry, Dad. I won't say nothing. Soon as she comes in, hey, Mom.
Yeah.
Dad did this. You know?
My kids used to say, she has eyes in the back of her head, I'm sure.
Yeah. Exactly.
You know, that's what they say.
Exactly.
Well, as far as the property goes here, we need to keep in mind their own words. You'll own nothing and be happy. They've already told us that, okay?
Right.
So that fits with everything that's going on today. Putting you in a controlled environment is easier than rounding you up, you know?
Correct. Right.
And if they can get your property, which they can by eliminating your source of income and elevating costs, you know, if they keep raising property taxes, people won't be able to afford their homes. So it's easy then for them to make home ownership, obsolete or next to impossible.
Mm-hmm.
They could do that easy. And so I went to Isaiah 5:8 with that. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now that scripture, I was always intrigued by that scripture. So I went and I looked at some history and pulpit commentary on that.
Right.
And one of the things that was said here, it said, in a place of a small freeholders, there rose up a class, this is a history, of large proprietors, often the novi homines of the state. And then it was quoted in Isaiah 22:16. Well, it wasn't quoted, but they're giving the example. While the original owners sank into slavery, then we have Nehemiah 5:5, or became tenants at will, paying exorbitant rent in kind or money, and reliable at any moment to be evicted, you know, or liable, not reliable, but liable. I'm reading off the little print here, but liable to be evicted. So they put the free homeowners or whatever, you know, the upper class, but, you know, were able to obtain from the low, you know, from people who couldn't afford it. They just kept jacking up prices. And so what do we see now? Inflation. But when I went to the public commentary, one of the things explained in it was that it wasn't so much woe to them that join a house. God's warning was not against who build on their own property, basically. He was more a woe unto them that join house to house. It says this is the first woe. It was pronounced on the greed, which leads to men continually enlarging their estates without regard to their neighbor's convenience. Nothing is said of any use of unfair means, much less of violence and disoppressing the former proprietors. What is denounced is the selfishness and vast accumulations of land in single bands to the detriment of the rest of the community. In other words, they're buying up property and moving you out. That's what God was opposed to. They're moving people, you know, out of large, you know, you're building on your own land's one thing, but when you're moving your neighbor out because there's nowhere for them to go, you're enlarging your land. That's where God gave them the woe. And then when we go down, it also says, till there be no place, literally, till want of place, till there be no room for others. That's a hyperbole, doubtless, but making a real national inconvenience that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth, rather that they may dwell by themselves in the midst of the land. The great landlords wish to isolate themselves. They dislike neighbors, and they would fain dwell by themselves, without regard you know, without neighbors to trouble them. In other words, they owned vast amounts of land, and they were scooping that off and not only pushing out their neighbors and making them desolate, you know, I mean, but they wanted to be alone, so they took over the property. And if we think of Bill Gates right now, why is he buying all the farmland in the United States?
Right.
He can control food, but he's also running the farmers off. He's running people out of their land. I mean, I've seen Ted Turner's property. You know, when we were out west, and it went on forever. That property out there went on forever. You could just drive and drive and drive. And that was still a part of his property, all fenced in. So why do they need to own everything? Well, they'll make it that you can't own anything. You know, if they raise, look at this. If you own a house and they raise the taxes on that house, I mean, they could run you out. They could make the taxes so high that you can't live there anymore. You can't afford to. So, you know, that was interesting to me. That scripture has always been, because you could see it happening around you. You could see, like, my county, my city, they're buying up all the property. They've become the new landlord. You know, the city.
Right.
I don't know if that's true in your area or not, but it certainly is in mine. So,
not that I'm aware of,
like,
but that doesn't mean it's not happening.
Well,
it doesn't mean it's not happening.
I read it all the time in my paper. I mean, I read it all the time. Okay, well, the city's buying this. The county's buying this. You know? It's like, what do they want with rental houses? Why do they want, because they can put people in there and just raise their rent until they can't afford to pay it anymore and then move them out and put them in the community. And most of the housing and buildings that they're buying are in the city because they want to enlarge the city to move the people out of the country into the city.
Mm-hmm.
It's the country folk who are going to have the problem.
Right.
They can keep a better eye on you, right? In the city.
Sure.
Oh, I mean, yeah, that's why I was so interested in that, because I went with them buying up all the property and pushing. So I went back to the history to see that. And, yeah, that's happened before. And the thing that, you know, God was not, did not give them a woe about, you know, putting an extra building on their own property. But when it was to the inconvenience of the neighbor, when you're moving your neighbor out, expanding, you know, your property, the greed involved in that, where you don't want any neighbors, you just keep, you know, moving them out, that's what they're going to do. And they're going to get people in the city where they can keep an eye on them.
Yeah,
Sorry for the rant on that, but I see that happening around me.
Yeah. The one thing I do see, this is the one problem, and that doesn't mean they can't overcome it. But this is the one problem. For example, you and your husband, you own your property. You've been owning your property for years. No one's taken that from you without a fight.
Right.
There's when you look at where I live at, and these people have, I mean, the lands that these people have, and I'm not talking about people who abused other people to get the land. I'm talking about people who've been living on this land, you know, since their grandfather owned it, since, you know, where I'm at, this is all colonial America. This is all, you know, this, we have all kinds of little forts around here that every 4th of July, I mean, there's big things going on, because this was, you know, this was one of the original 13 colonies, right? And I mean, there's a lot of history here that goes back, you know.
Yep.
So there are people here that own these lands for generations. So one problem that they're going to have with America, now I don't know if they're going to have this problem with other countries, you know, Well, one problem here in America is that, you know, American people, they're not going to let you try to stiff them with taxes and all that, because there's going to be revolts. I mean, take, for example, now Canada is a perfect example. Look at the Canadian truck drivers. They're saying they've had enough. Mm-hmm. You would think they're American. They're not American. They're Canadian. And they're saying, you know, and they are having a peaceful protest, but they're protesting. I just think that right now there has to be, in order for this to happen, and I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not saying, you know, I would never know, because who would have ever thought of COVID, right? I mean, no, I never imagined what COVID could do, and it did it. So there has to be something catastrophic for everyone to lose their property so quickly and for the government to take it over. Because I know for a fact people will fight till the end to hold on their ancestral properties. You know? And I know you're not going to roll over. I know that about you.
Right.
You're not rolling over and saying, okay, Mr. Government, Governor Gretchen, you can have my house. Yeah. I know that's not happening.
Right.
So something real big has to happen for all properties to lose their equity, for taxes to go way up high, for the government to offer people something that will keep them quiet and cause them to settle for the new arrangement. It's got to be something really, really, really big. Or if not, if the government tries to take it from you by force, there's going to be big problems. Big problems.
Well, we know because the capturings first. And then we know that the people killing one another is second. Will that play into that? Or, you know, what I'm saying, is that going to play into that, or is it going to be something else? You know, because whatever it is, it also causes famine, you know, after that. So, you know, but I get your point. I get exactly what you're saying. In America, that may be difficult unless we have something major happen. Now, one thing I did notice, they are you know, when they evaluate your home, they evaluate it less, but yet the taxes were going up every year.
Right.
Which is, but then they, you know, depreciate your home, but they raise the taxes. Now, you would think the taxes would go down because when they depreciate your home, your taxes supposedly are based on the value of your home. But that wasn't, they're not doing that. So it's just strange, but you're right. Because we have guns, I think it makes a difference. I hate to say that.
Sure. No,
but
that's
it does
it.
Make a difference.
Absolutely. Look, and the reason why.
They got to work around the gun.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right. And that's why they've been trying to go after the Second Amendment, right?
Mm-hmm.
They've been trying to go after those guns for years.
Yep.
For
yep.
years. They've been now this is why property taxes go up but your house gets devalued. And the reason for that is the counties in which we live in are so messed up financially that they have to raise the property taxes in order for the snow plow to go through your neighborhood. You know, in order for the firemen and policemen to get paid, the kids got to go to school, teachers have to get. So that's why property taxes are up. The reason why they devalue a property is because when you get a home equity loan, they don't want the banks giving you what the property's really worth. So you'll get money. Let's say. You know, they undervalue your house for $50,000. Well, that's $50,000 you could have gotten more on your home equity loan, but you didn't get that. Because, you know, your house is only valued at so much, so you can only get 80% of your home's value. in a home
right.
equity loan. So that's why they do that, because the government and the banks are in the back room together shaking hands and working like the mafia.
Yes.
See, that's
yep.
that's the whole syndicate right there. They're just working
right.
together.
Yep.
But, yeah.
Well, I told you this would open up. I mean, just a little bit of this opens up a whole conversation, because a lot of what he's saying, and well, I would say so far 100%, we can see it going on around us and what that looks like right now.
Well, right. You take a guy like Trump, who was America First, right? He was an America First pastor. And he was led by Fauci, because he went on Fauci's initial recommendation to shut everything down. I mean, that's a fact, right? I mean, Trump may have had his suspicions, but Fauci said lock it down, and Trump, and not just Fauci, but then that woman doctor, what's that woman's doctor's name? Very elegant looking woman.
I can't remember that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, but she's very, you know, she's a classy woman. Well, she said, you know, she would appear with Pence and Trump and Fauci, and we got to lock it down. And, you know, so you can have a president that's pro-America, and he's forced to do things that are anti-America. Because,
that's
again,
true.
The powers that be. And look, I don't have any proof. I don't have a smoking gun. I don't have a text message. I don't have audio tape on this. I don't even have video. But I know that they use COVID to wipe out a whole bunch of people. One, to clear up the financial rolls so that, because the country's bleeding money.
Right.
Listen to me for a moment, people out there, listen to me. If all those hundreds of thousands of elderly didn't die when they died, they would have had to have paid all their medical expenses and all their Social Security for 2 years. We are already at $30 trillion. Can you imagine how much it would have been with those people alive? We've gone over the precipice financially. Okay, that's one thing.
Right.
So they cleared up some money. That's what they did. They got rid of some people. They cleared up some money. The second thing is they're doing this as a trial run to see, okay, we did a fire drill, and this is how it worked out. Now we're going to implement the real thing. And the real thing is what's going to bring all these countries to their knees.
Yes.
COVID was not the real thing. It was the fire drill.
Yep.
There's something else they have in the works.
Yeah.
Something else.
I can remember, the beginning, you and I saying, is this a drill or is this going to be the real thing? We were debating back and forth, is this that happening right now? And the only thing, you know, both of us looked at was, okay, time will tell. We just had to have more time to see what was going on, and now we see how they're playing it. You know, okay, they're doing the. It's like, think of Kat Kerr. She puts out there whatever they'll buy. She you know, introduces something the next time a little bit crazier. You know,
sure.
And if she gets away with that, she'll introduce something else. If it could get any crazier, you know.
Correct. Right.
Do you see what I'm saying? That's what they're doing.
Correct. That's it. So, this guy's on the money. I know that a lot of people are going to be fighting back, because, like you said, there are people with all kinds of ammunition and guns and equipment and they're preppers. They got food stocked for 20 years. I mean, it's going to get ugly when they try to take people's stuff away. But they'll do something to bring everybody to their knees. They'll do something.
Well, I remember that one Davos tape we did years ago. And I was thinking about that just the other day. One of the things that was introduced, and you'll remember it when I'm talking about it, they were trying to introduce for the World Economic Center, you know, I mean, they're all together. These people were all together on this. Not letting people own their own appliances. They wanted to rent them to the people. Remember that? Like the washer and dryer?
Yep.
They said,
yep.
Why don't we provide washers and dryers? And that way the people can just pay rent. And if something goes wrong, they don't have to pay for it. We take care of that. They pay us rent. But
mm-hmm.
no, there you go. You have no right to own anything. That's their way, I think, of slowly removing whatever you own. They'll start providing it to government and charging you rent on it.
Right.
Because it's about money, too.
Sure.
Maybe that's the way
sure.
they're going to introduce it. I mean, they already have. They've spoken that in public. You know? So maybe they'll say, okay, you know, we'll not build that anymore. But you can rent them from the government. If you need one, you know, like Rent-A-Center, only it's the
right.
government
sure.
that owns
sure.
it, you know, on everything. So you'll own nothing and be happy. Think about it. You know,
absolutely.
They could do that.
Absolutely.
Just a thought.
Sure.
Just a thought. Okay,
about,
where are we on this? Go
oh.
ahead. No.
Okay, we're at 1 minute, 14 seconds.
Are we really? That's
it? Yes. We're going to be on this thing for 3 years. Okay.
Yes,
here's more.
Exactly. Okay. We'll go to 6:43.
Yeah. No, we're at 1:14 because I said I wanted to play it back to here because it was so good.
Okay.
As a very wise man who had all of the possessions that he had ever desired, taken from him after the crash of 2009, said to me, he said, quote, "It's all just stuff, Mike," end quote. So if it was just stuff that they were after, if it was just things that are temporal that they were after, that would be one thing, but it isn't, because they also require your obedience. And not just your obedience to a certain amount of new rules and regulations of your new tyrants, but total, complete obedience, mind, body, and soul. Which brings us to the ultimate demand of worship, complete and total worship, the kind of worship that most evangelicals are not familiar with, the kind of worship that demands that every bit of obedience that you have mustered must be directed towards their glory, to their power, to their vision of the future, and that all of your possessions, all of your obedience, collectively, must be pointed towards and focused upon their eschatological vision of their utopia, immanentizing the eschaton, but not through an individual trust and obedience to God, not through the autonomous actions of individuals who love the Lord thy God with all of their heart, mind, and soul. No, this is the creating of God in their own image, the creation of God in the image of man. In essence, becoming the God-makers. Not the lowering of man through the bondage of the will in relation to God and his sovereignty and omnipotence, but the refusal of God himself. You see the church itself, in the radical revolutionary's eyes, well, that church of today, it needs its own cultural revolution. Out with the old God. Out with the God who molded and created the Holy Scriptures that serve as our authority and guide, and in with the new artificial God, the artificial God of their own making, the God made of human hands and of human sin, the created man-fashioned God that will seek to steal all of the attributes that only the creator and sustainer of the universe himself intrinsically possesses, a God who is all-knowing. An artificial God of man who is all-knowing. The artificial God of man must be omniscient. The new God of man must be all-knowing of all things at all times. The new God of man must know your heart rate at all times, your temperature at all times, your general health condition at all times. The new God of man must know what you are reading at all times, know what you are watching at all times, know what you are saying at all times, know what you are thinking at all times. As a matter of fact, the new artificial God of man will be able to replace your bad thoughts, the thoughts that you should be thinking, with the new thoughts approved by the God created by human hands. The new God must know where you are at all times, because the new God is omnipresent. And the new city of the new omnipresent God is the central city, the gentrificated city, the center city that eliminates all suburban living. Because the new city of the new God is not a city. It is a panopticon. And what is a panopticon? Well, a panopticon is an institutional building where people are kept under inspection, whether it is a hospital, a school, public housing for poor people, a factory, or a mental health institution. But the most famous application is that of a prison. The essence of the panopticon is that of central inspection. The panopticon is a disciplinary concept brought to life in the form of a central observation tower placed within a circle of prison cells. And from the central tower, a guard can see every cell and inmate, but the inmates can't see into the tower. Prisoners will never know whether or not they are being watched. The new city of the new artificial god is a prison. A panopticon. In fact, the new world of this genderless Marxist god is a prison, an endlessly surveilled city of technology and physical enforcement. But don't worry. The new god of man's making is an omnibenevolent god. The new artificial god is good, and the new all-knowing, all-powerful god is a god that knows what is best for mankind collectively. Because we are all in this together. The new God knows first what is collectively good for the whole, and then will designate what you must do to serve the greater purpose, the greater good. Your will, your desires, your dreams must be the same dream as the artificial God, or else there will be trouble. And for the new artificial god's plan to work, well, we all have to be on the same plan as well. So all of the guiding principles and distinctions of every culture around the world, all of the paths through what is known as exegetical formulation and doctrinal formulation, must be done away with, all of those old paths. All...
I'm so sorry. This guy is so good, so mesmerizing that I went beyond what you told me to go beyond. I'm so sorry.
That's okay because, no, that's okay because we talked about most of what he said so far. But, I mean, do you feel like you're in the Truman Show yet?
Yeah. I mean, we're living this. We're living this, right? Okay,
yes.
There you go. Yeah, we're living it. We're living it.
Oh, this is something else. And, you know, this is Marxism. You know, this has deep roots in Marxism. Yeah, and what's funny is when he was talking about that, I thought about when the Apple Watch come out, that's the first thing I did not watch, you know, is an Apple Watch. Because it started, you know, that had too much technology on your wrist. And I said, no, I don't want one of those.
Right.
Now, you know, it's getting to the point that they have technology for everything that you can wear. It's moving along to monitor everything.
Yeah, I mean, right now they can monitor your heart. They can monitor your diabetes. They're monitoring everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So where are we on the tape there?
Okay, we're at 7 minutes, 31 seconds, 7:31.
Okay. And we're going, take that to 923. You might as well just keep going to 923, or you can go to 1218. But 1218, we start, listen, go to 923 and run it to 1218. And the reason being, this is going to be up your alley here.
All right, so we'll, let's run it to 923 first.
Okay.
Of the paths of falsification and the scientific knowledge that came with modernity must be done away with as well, for the new artificial God will demand your obedience to the new artificial truth, the synthetic truth of the new artificial God. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, what evil mind came up with all this nonsense? Well, as with all things artificial and destructively evil, from the mind of man. Now, I want you to think back, and this comes from an article that was written way back in 1973 in Christianity Today, and it addressed some of the origins of the ideological framework that is at the heart of the dialectical process. Quote, it is the so-called Tubingen school, inspired by the philosophy of Hegel, which is responsible for it. According to this dogma, with its scheme of thesis, antithesis, synthesis, there existed at the beginning of Christianity the community of Jerusalem, completely dominated by Jewish theology and especially by Jewish hopes. Later, through contact with the Hellenistic world, a very different kind of Christianity was supposed to have risen, Gentile Christianity. Early Catholicism would then represent the synthesis. G.W.F. Hegel, the German idealist philosopher, developed his system of absolute idealism out of the critical idealism of Kant, Fichte, and Schelling, working from the thesis that, quote, the real is rational and the rational is real, end quote. Hegel developed a logic for all human knowledge, not in terms of being, but in terms of becoming. Development followed through a dialectical process of a thesis followed by an antithesis.
Okay. Now we're entering
we're at
into 923. Deep waters.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, we're going to take this to 1218, and I want, you know, your thought on this. I mean, I have my own thoughts, but I want your thought on this. 1218, and because then he changes the subject again a bit.
Okay.
So, okay?
All right. Here we go.
In which the conflicting factors issued in a higher synthesis. He propounded an evolutionary view of the development of the universe that included not only the realm of natural science, but also law, history, and religion, with evolving ever more becoming subjective truth contained within the whole. The influence of Hegel's thought has been vast. In the materialistic direction, his doctrines have been developed by Ludwig Feuerbach and Karl Marx, and contained within the whole communist movement. Of particular interest to us is Hegel's influence on the modern study of biblical and ecclesiastical history and systematic theology. It was at Tubingen that the modern study of biblical and church history began. The so-called Tubingen school was, of course, founded by F.C. Bauer, who died in 1860, but his prominent years were from the 1840s on, a theology professor who developed his characteristic doctrines under Hegel's concept of history. In 1835, he applied Hegel's principles to the New Testament. Primitive Christianity was represented as a struggle between divergent views, like the Catholic Church as the synthesis. In 1845, Bauer roused a storm of controversy by applying his dialectic to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, whom he represented as being violently opposed to the apostles to the Jews. The principal endeavor of the Tubingen school, therefore, in the attempt to apply Hegel's dialectic to the primitive church, was to divide the church into the Jewish Christians, or Petrinus, thesis, and the Gentile Christians, or Paulinus, antithesis, and a cleavage that was healed in the Antinocene Catholicism of the Church, synthesis. And through Tübingen, the entire practice of historical criticism was born. It was a way to gradualistically evolve the meanings of things, to apply Alfaven, or critical canceling approach, to whatever was to gradually move incrementally, theologically, to where you want to be. It was a way to gradualistically evolve the meaning of things, to make incremental change bit by bit, little step by little step, until the meaning is sucked out of the truth, until truth itself evolves into a subjective morass that would be unrecognizable to just one previous generation. So let's fast forward a generation. And here we have a man envisioning a technocratic world guided by science, collective communities, and the elimination of sovereign nations. H.G. Wells first published his plan for world revolution in his groundbreaking work, The Open Conspiracy.
All right, so what do you want to cover there?
Okay, I want to ask you about what he said about systematic theology, what he was talking about, and as far as incorporating law, history, and religion to get together to exegete the scriptures. Is that true? And he's talking about reformed theology.
Well, it's what you call neo-orthodoxy or new orthodoxy. When you talk about the reform, when you talk about the Puritans only want God and Bible, and they want a government of God and Bible. Now, of course, after the Puritans, you have the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church is now under the head of the Anglican Church is not Jesus Christ; it is the ruling monarch of England. So now you have humanism. You see?
Correct.
So there has always been this struggle in the church for man to stay under the Bible and God, or the man to stay under new theology and man. For example, this is the first expression of it. Jesus says, you have this thing that I hate, that you've come under the Nicolaitans. Okay, now that's first century, right? Mm-hmm. And who are the Nicolaitans?
Yep.
The Nicolaitans have their own, they have their own theology.
Yes.
And they also have a government apart from Christ. Well, like you said before, this thing has been recycled. Right? Look at all the stuff that's been recycled in the church. And every time it gets recycled and it comes back in, we kick it back out. The Protestants kick it back out. Then the humanists kick it back in and we kick it back out. And that's been the fight. The fight is, you know, are we going to stay true to God and his word, or are we going to come under man and his traditions? That's the whole fight in a nutshell. Now, of course, this guy's using big terminology, and his approach is different, but that's basically what it is. Are we going to stay under God and his word, or are we going to come under man and his commandments? I mean, how many times did Jesus say, you know, I hate the commandments of men? I hate the doctrines of men. Why? Because they enslave you. The Pharisees, the Pharisees who claimed to be the mouthpiece of God, they were the ones pushing the commandments of men. Think about that. We represent God, and what were they pushing? The commandments of men.
Right.
Jesus.
So
said,
that was your opposition when they were talking about Paul and how he had a hatred. How did they say that he had a hatred of the Pharisees? I'd say, no, it wasn't a hatred of the Pharisees that he had. It was what they were bringing into the church.
Correct.
You know, to the New Testament church. That was their...
The Judaizers, right? The Judaizers.
Yeah, exactly.
Look, the Judaizers weren't even preaching Moses. The Judaizers had taken something from the Old Testament and put their own human spin on it.
Right.
Right?
Talmudic.
I mean,
yeah.
Right, right.
Oral.
You know, when yesterday we're listening to the show The Chosen. And in one
mm-hmm.
scene, James and John are talking about the 613 commandments of the law. There's no such thing as 613 commandments of the law. Maimonides
exactly.
came up with that. It wasn't that Moses never had 613. It's 10 commandments.
Yeah.
That's what it is. They're the ones who started to split hairs and, you know, and Maimonides says since there are 613 bones in the human body, there's got to be 613 laws.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he got that from.
Yeah.
So, you know,
he's entering different mosaic, laws.
Yeah, so
that.
Listen, whether it's Gnostic or mosaic or, you know,
mm-hmm.
communist or, you know, liberation theology, it all springs
mm-hmm.
from man, and it's all problematic because it
doesn't
come from God. That's the, you know.
Yeah, because you have to ask the question at that point, you know, if the Holy Spirit brings us to all truth, which he does, where does he fit into that equation when you start, you know, entering in different human doctrines? You know what I'm saying? They're not leaning on the scripture and the Holy Spirit to interpret that scripture, to shine a light on that scripture.
Right.
When they're putting in man-made doctrine. And I think, you know, if we're looking now, as far as incorporating things, I mean, I still am very, I object to Schofield, what Schofield did, you know, to an entire generation with his Bible. I'm sorry, but, you know.
Well,
he really,
listen.
You know, he took a different, a messianic, he calls them messianic Jews instead of them just being Jews, and then incorporates that with just as the church. So he separated Jews from the Gentiles again, the one thing that Paul was opposed to.
Right, right, right. See,
here's
the thing. These doctrines come in because people are lazy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When you're a Berean means non-lazy people in the church. That's what Berean
mm-hmm.
means. So, which means what? Somebody preaches, and now you go to work, and you check out to see if what the preacher said is true. That so
right.
it means that you too go to work.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so you have a lot of
yes.
people in the church who don't want to work. They just want to say amen. They just want to run their mouth. Now, when you run your mouth, now you're swallowing things hook, line, and sinker. Now we're in trouble because you didn't search the scriptures to see if what the preacher was saying is so. You're sloppy.
Mm-hmm.
And so now this is what you have. You know,
and
you
you'll end up
now,
with Jack Kerr.
Exactly. Exactly. Exactly.
If you'll eat that, they'll feed you something else, you know.
Right.
And it just keeps going like that. So, yeah.
It's sad. It's sad, but that's, you know, this is what you have. This is the, you know, and do people really search the scriptures? Very few do. Very few, you know, take the time to.
Yeah.
But that's why they get so bamboozled.
Mm-hmm.
That's why, you know, that's why they're in the trouble that they're in. Because, again, the pastor says something, hey, yee, the pastors are not. The pastors are not.
I mean.
Right?
Bottom line, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So,
yeah.
No, you again, I'm doing a two-sermon series coming up. This February 20th and the 27th, and
mm-hmm.
it's entitled A Biblical Defense, a biblical theological and historical defense on why we do not commemorate Ash Wednesday.
Mm.
That's my sermon series. A biblical theological historical defense as to why. Now, what's the reason for that two-part sermon series? Well, In the town that I pastor in now, there's a few churches that celebrate Ash Wednesday. So they wrote a letter, and they wrote a letter, and they're asking us if we want to join them to celebrate Ash Wednesday. So I told I met with the board, and I told the board, we don't celebrate Ash Wednesday. Well, why not? Well, I said, now I'll have to do a sermon series as to why we don't celebrate Ash Wednesday.
Right.
See, because you drank the Kool-Aid. Somewhere along the line, you drank the Kool-Aid, and you think it's okay to celebrate Ash Wednesday. So now I have to do a two-part series to take that apart and to show them why it's pagan.
A little leaven.
Right? Yeah,
amen.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, that's – so the pastor has always – you know, if you're doing your job, you're constantly correcting things that need to be corrected in certain situations.
Right.
You know,
right.
Sadly.
You're backstepping
and,
all the way. I mean, honestly, it's at a point that you have to take everything down that's being said. You know, I mean, it's crazy out there.
Right.
Crazy.
Right. And these are, one guy's a Lutheran guy, the other guy's Reformed, and they're celebrating Ash Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
No. So now the two pastors that – because they got a reply, no, and the pastor's doing a series on why we don't do it. So now those two guys are nervous. Well, it's not my fault you're nervous.
You shouldn't have got involved in it.
Because every angel of the church is responsible for the church that Christ has put them over.
Mm-hmm.
I can't – listen, if I'm the angel of the Church of Smyrna, I'm not supposed to be running over to Laodicea telling you how to do things. You got to do that under Jesus, right? So,
yeah,
so
if you
have Jezebel in your church, doesn't mean I got to let her come over and do a service in my church.
Exactly.
No, there are things you say no to because they're unscriptural.
Mm-hmm.
They're simply unscriptural, so, you know. Okay.
Yeah, well, we're at that. You remember what I told you my husband said about that? Tell her she's got dirt on her forehead. Remember that? Oh, he saw somebody with that. He goes, you need to tell her she's got dirt on her forehead.
Yeah, it's sad. It's sad.
My husband didn't know.
Yeah.
He thought it was dirt.
Sad. Absolutely.
Oh,
absolutely.
Dear. Oh.
Okay.
Okay, we can go to 9, we're at 12:18.
Yep.
Somewhere around there. Take it to 19.
We're at 12:35.
Well, that's
okay,
fine. Take
so
it to 19.
Take it to 19? Okay.
Blueprints for a World Revolution in 1928. And this is what H.G. Wells said. Quote, now the most comprehensive conception of this new world is of one politically, socially, and economically united. To this end, a small but increasing body of people in the world set their faces and seek to direct their lives. End quote. Wells goes on to say in his work Open Conspiracy, quote, the character of the Open Conspiracy, the movement towards a world collective, will now be plainly displayed. It will have become a great world movement, as widespread and evident as socialism or communism. It will largely have taken the place of these movements. It will be more. It will be a world religion. End quote. In his work, The Salvaging of Civilization.
There you go, a world religion. A world religion that religion that mirrors the Tower of Babel.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. That's
the plan. Listen, it always goes back to that. Always.
Yes.
Because it's Babylon. It always goes back to that because it's Babylon. That's what it is.
And that's where the leaders, how the leaders, they did the same thing. I mean, it just, there's nothing new under the sun. But eventually, it's taken down totally. That's the end. You know,
right.
recycles. I mean, how much can a snake eat its tail before it's devoured itself? You know, what can I say? Totally devoured itself. So.
Yeah. All right, here it is.
H.G. Wells states, quote, "The world state must begin. It can only begin as a propaganda cult, or as a group of propagandist cults, to which men and women must give themselves and their energies, regardless of the consequences to themselves. The activities of a cult which sets itself to bring about the world state would at first be propagandist. They would be intellectual and educational, and only as a sufficient mass of opinion and will had accumulated would they become to a predominant extent politically constructive. Such a cult must direct itself particularly to the teaching of the young," end quote. So around the same time as H.G. Wells and the Fabians in the United Kingdom were spinning their hopes for a eugenics-enforced, socialistic, technocratic, oligarchical world order, a Baptist organization named the Brotherhood of the Kingdom was flourishing in the United States. You had the Baptists basically creating the nightmarish scenarios that gave birth to the concepts that H.G. Wells eventually synthesized into his concepts for a world religion. Many of these concepts had their genesis in the Brotherhood of the Kingdom, with men like Walter Rauschenbusch and Samuel Zane Batten. These men were progressives. These were the men that codified the concept.
Again, this is neo-Baptist, right? For example, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all these people, they're called charismatics, but they're really neo-Pentecostals. Whenever you find neo, it tells you that what follows is bad.
Yes.
It's like,
Moore, who went to seminary, was Baptist, ended up graduating, speaking in the Baptist churches or infiltrating and getting in there, and look what we have today.
Right. Yeah. If you notice Beth Moore, here's the thing about Beth Moore and all these clowns. They never tell you what they're really about until they get their hooks in you.
Correct.
Once they have a following of millions, then they reveal who they are.
Yeah.
Because now they have an allegiance. Right. They have a cult following. See? And so they never tell you. And all of this stuff that they went to this seminary, listen, I'm looking for people who never went to seminary, to be quite frank with you.
Right.
Because the people that I meet who come from seminaries, they're duds. They're big duds.
Yeah.
They amount to nothing. Really.
Right.
And like he said, I mean, these are not your 1689 Baptists. No,
that's right.
It's a new breed of Baptists, which are not Baptists.
Remember, you talked to me about the new Calvinism,
right?
I talked to you about that.
So that's what it. See, that's what it is. They come with an old name, but they're not that. They're not that.
Yeah, this is not.
And what
that.
Happens is
well, the
they
new
know. They, yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. Finish what? Well,
no,
I was just going to say the culprits of today is Russell Moore, J.D. Greer, and Al Mohler, who were in the Baptist, Southern Baptist Convention. They worked their way into the head of these. You know, the head of the Southern Baptist. They infiltrated and became head, and then it went from leadership down, you know.
Right. So, again, They infiltrate, and we were told that men would creep in unawares, and they claim to be of us, but they're not of us.
Mm-hmm.
They have a different doctrine. They have a different doctrine. So, you know, it is what it is. Okay, here's more. We have a few more minutes here.
To the concepts that H.G. Wells eventually synthesized into his concepts for a world religion. Many of these concepts had their genesis in the Brotherhood of the Kingdom, with men like Walter Rauschenbusch and Samuel Zane Batten. These men were progressives. These were the men that codified the concepts of the social gospel, the concepts that a deconstructed, then reconstructed faith could be what organizes and guides societies. Yes.
When he says progressives, he basically means communist, people mm-hmm. who promote a form of liberation theology, even though they didn't call it liberation theology. See?
That's right. Yep.
It's just, you know, look, they're all coming out of the same smoky pit in Revelation.
Exactly.
That's where they're coming from.
Yeah, and you add the propaganda that's going on to that. You know, we can certainly see what he said, where individuals now believe the propaganda to their own detriment, you know?
Right, right.
I mean.
Right. Well, to think about fake news, right?
Mm-hmm.
And not that all
yep.
news is fake. We're not saying that all news is fake, but, you know, there is a propaganda out there, right? There,
yep.
I mean, there is. So it is.
And we have crisis actors out there. Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Okay.
The Baptists. In fact, it was Samuel Zane Batten that first coined a famous term that would be used frequently by Christians and non-Christian globalists. The title of that 1919 Zane Batten book was The New World Order. Samuel Zane Batten began a career as a Baptist minister in the Mid-Atlantic and Midwest. He became involved in social reform movements in the late 19th century and helped found the Brotherhood of the Kingdom, a core organization in the social gospel movement at the turn of the century. He was a prolific author, arguing that Christians had a religious duty to make some use of the state to improve the condition of mankind. As the country was exiting World War I, Batten was optimistic that nationalization of industries and active governmental mobilization of economic resources for the war effort marked the end of American individualism, rather than a return to normalcy, as U.S. President Warren G. Harding would promise. Batten hoped the country would transition into a new world order, characterized by the socialization of the nation and the democratization of industry. Zane Batten had not promised for a return to normalcy after World War I. Batten actually hoped for a great reset of the world, more of a coming together of a new social order with international implications. So Samuel Zane Batten wrote the following in 1919, just at the conclusion of World War I and about the same time as the founding of the International Social Order organization called the League of Nations. And please let me know if any of this sounds vaguely familiar. Quote, "The nation today faces a great new task. In the judgment which has befallen the world, secret things are brought to light, and hidden defects in society are revealed. The inadequacy of policies and programs of the nations is shown. In all this, the need of a new national policy is suggested. And in the struggle of the nation today, we find the hope of a new social order. The nation will never be the same as it was before. A return to the status quo ante is impossible. Changes are coming, and we must prepare for them. What shall these changes be? Shall reaction regain its hold and control of the power of industry and life of the nation? If so, there is trouble ahead, with friction, strife, and rebellion. Shall we allow things to drift and trust that they will adjust themselves? We need to remember that moral progress is not automatic. Things grow better just as fast and as far as men see the better and strive for it. To allow things to drift is to invite disaster. There is only one course open, therefore. We must understand the changes that right and necessary, We must have an intelligent conception of the laws of social and national life. And we must unite the people in behalf of social justice and progress. Let me repeat that last line. And we must unite the people in behalf of social justice and progress.
Yeah, that's what we're hearing today, right? I mean, how many shows have you done on that?
Yeah.
How many shows?
Yeah. To say you're a Christian globalist is an oxymoron. But it's interesting that Barton was connected to the League of Nations. We all know what that's about, you know. And in my studies, I also find that one of the things I wanted to mention, when you're talking about the Freemasons members, they're heavily connected. They became heavily connected to the Southern Baptists in the South. And that's both white and black churches. They were, you know, connected to that organization, many of them. Were they infiltrators? Yes. You see? That's just one group that you could connect along with these others, you know, into that. So,
you know, here's the thing. You look at let's take both sides of the equation. For years and years and years, you had the liberation theology crowd visiting every Democratic White House asking or saying no justice, no peace, right? That's the BLM movement, that, you know. Okay, so you have the Al Sharptons, the Reverend Jesse Jacksons. You have that whole crowd, liberation theology crowd, that for years and years and years, we want this, we want that, blah, blah, blah. That's spilled over into the sports world. You have LeBron James taking a knee. You have people in the NFL taking a knee, right? I mean, it's spilled over into every segment. It's in your schools now. It's in your courthouses. You know, it's every. It's garbage is everywhere, right? Okay. Defund the police, right? Okay. You see that everywhere. Okay. The same thing happened when Trump got into the White House. You had these people who, you know, the Trump is, he's Cyrus. He's a 45.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, you had that stupid crowd, right?
Yeah.
And they're all praying.
Identity
they're all
politics.
Laying hands. Right. They're all laying hands on him. And he calamasanda, you know, they're all in tongues and, you know, okay? Okay, what happened? He got knocked out. He's not there anymore. You see? Because, again, the bottom line is the church is waiting for Jesus. He's the answer, not Trump, not Obama, Jesus.
That's right.
That's it. That's it.
Yep.
Only Jesus can right wrongs. Only Jesus. He's the judge of all the earth. He will right all the wrongs. That's it. If you try to marry the church and politics, you are in trouble.
Right.
You're in trouble.
And
I
do think that Michael at times thinks that, you know, well, if we have a different leader in there, you know, things can change. And I don't agree with that. That's identity politics, you know. We have the social justice movement, BLM, all that identity politics in the church. And I don't think that's by accident. You know,
and look, you know, when Hillary and Trump were running against each other, I said, if we get Trump, we get a reprieve. That's as far as I went. We get a reprieve because she's crazy.
Yeah.
This lady's crazy. She's Obama 5.0. She's Obama, you know, on steroids. So I said, if we get Trump, we get a little breather. But Trump wasn't the answer. Trump was just a stopgap measure. That's all he was, a stopgap measure.
That's all he was. That's right.
He's not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. No, Jesus is that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yep.
So, no, in the end, this crowd wins. you know, the H.G. Wells people and all of them, they win because Antichrist shows up. They get what they've always wanted.
They get what they want.
Right. They'll get their Babylon. They'll get their new Tower of Babel. They'll get their new Nimrod.
Mm-hmm.
They get all that, but it's short-lived. It's short-lived because then Jesus shows up. That's it.
Yep.
So, you know, we know where we stand. How many minutes? Oh, we got time here. We got time. All right, so we're at 19 minutes exactly.
All right. I was going to say go to 21:33. That's only a couple minutes, but if we could do that.
Okay, 21:33.
Number one, the failure of the old individualism. It appears, for one thing, that we have been most neglectful and wasteful of our human resources. We have been intent on the project of developing the natural resources of the nation, and we have done this at an unparalleled rate. But in all this, we have been neglectful of higher values and have been wasteful of the most valuable asset, the lives given to us. We have built our cities and developed our industries with little regard for the health, the happiness, the welfare of the people. It appears that the industrial processes have been regardless of the welfare of the people and the larger life of the nation. Each industry has been controlled by its own managers, usually by a few men, whose immediate object was profits. It has worked the spirit and hope out of men and has left life devoid of eternal values. It appears further that special privilege and industry, autocracy, have exploited the people and have made a malign influence upon the nation. The control of industry has fallen into a few hands, and these are able to determine the destiny of millions of men. And they have used this power to enrich themselves out of the necessities of the people. This evil became especially patent in the early stages of the World War. During the past years, there has been a marked increase in the cost of living. When the war began, what did we find? Practically every group in the land used the war as a plea for raising the price of everything they could control. And so we found individuals and corporations growing enormously rich out of the greatest calamity of the race. They have allowed self-interest to determine their attitude and conduct. Thus, the individualistic doctrine, in its negative aspect at least, leads to the reign of capitalism in industry and of self-interest in trade. The Baptist Samuel Zane Batten goes on to say this, quote, society must abolish special privileges of whatever kind, social, political, or economic. It must break the stranglehold of capitalism upon labor, industry, and life. The people must regain the lost right to the earth and its resources. Woe to those who oppose the coming of social justice.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Woe to us.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Look,
anything
they can come up with to empty the pockets of the people to enrich themselves, they'll do. You know, that is what they're calling a wealth transfer. That there is one, but it's to them. That's, you know, we hear in the church, well, there's a wealth transfer going to happen. Yeah, there is. They're going to take everything we own that they can get their hands on. It's not us.
Look, for many, many, many years, I went to a job, and the agreement between me and my employer was I put in 35 hours, I put in 40 hours plus overtime, you give me a paycheck. What a great relationship. What a fantastic relationship between me and my employer. I went to work, I put in a full week's work. He would come around, hand me my envelope. There was my paycheck. I would go cash it. I was happy-go-lucky. He was happy-go-lucky. That's a wealth transfer, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's a wealth transfer. because I worked and I got wealth transferred to me. I put in what I, you know, look, it's like the farmer. The farmer puts seeds in the ground and then he waits for his harvest. It's the same thing. You go to work every day of the week. At the end of the week, your harvest comes in the form of a check. I was happy. My boss was happy. The people that we serviced were happy, right? Everybody's happy all the way around. But all of these social justice clowns, these are people who don't work, who only pontificate. They talk a good game. They can spin a yarn. Oh, they can tell you how wonderful it's going to be. But didn't you just finish doing a series on Karl Marx and how he was a bum? Mm-hmm. How he would, yeah. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but you just did a series
Lived
where even his mother said he's a bum.
Yes, that's bad.
Right? He was going to his mother, he was going to mama for money. Mommy, give me money. And he was a grown man.
Yep.
Writing stupid stuff. And all he had to do was go to work like the rest of us stiffs.
Yeah.
These people, you know, it's like the pastor. You're going to get a wealth transfer. No, dude, go to work. Go to work.
Exactly.
Do like everybody else. But, you know, they talk a good game. These people talk, they talk a great game, but they don't produce anything.
Yeah.
Owned your company. You owned your company. Did you have happy workers working for you? I'm sure you did because you and your husband are nice people.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, yeah, you would find one or two, but it's normally they didn't want to do what, you know, they were told they were doing something shady. You know, and we're called out on it. But other than that, I mean, we took care of our workers, and they were good workers. You know, that was
That's
our
it.
Money, too. And when we went, we didn't ask them to do anything that we didn't do ourselves. That was the big thing. You know, I wouldn't ask someone to go to New Jersey, which we did to build an office without going there with the person and helping build the office myself.
Right,
you know?
Right.
I mean, I did that with the person.
Sure.
Because that person needed some experience, and I wasn't going to be able to carry all that myself, you know, do it myself.
Yeah,
but, you know, we wouldn't ask them to do anything that I wouldn't do myself at any time.
And there was a wonderful relationship between employer and employee. You know, either they got paid every week as agreed or every 2 weeks, however it was done, and everybody was happy. Everybody was happy. So why are these people trying to mess things up? Why are they trying to mess things up with social justice and reparations and this and that? And these people don't
work.
To
take down capitalism.
Right.
That's how they can take down the economy. That's exactly how they can take us down. If you remove that, we're done.
We're done. That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's what they're trying to do, and that's the only way they're going to succeed is because we've lived, you know, and experienced being able to work when we wanted to work, whoever we wanted to work for and all that. You know, we had that freedom. They need to remove that.
Right.
Look how quick the mandates, just doing those mandates.
Absolutely.
Removed your ability to work if they chose.
Sure. And then,
so
and then they decided.
Something that worked.
Then the government decided how much PPD money you were going to get. They decided that. And if you owned real estate and you had rental properties and they would tell your tenants, don't pay the rent. You're exempt from paying the rent. So here you are.
Right.
You worked hard to buy rental properties. You saved all your money all those years. And here you are going into foreclosure because the government told the people who rent from you, don't pay the rent.
Right.
So they decide.
And if you don't pay the rent, they get the house back.
Right.
You know,
the bank gets
that. And who do they sell it to? the county and the city. I mean, we're seeing that. I'm seeing that all around. You know, the city buys it. What are they buying it for? To make a business out of it.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely. That's it. That's it. So.
And who runs the business?
Great show.
Their people.
Listen, this was a great show. We stopped it at,
Thank you.
If you can write this down because I will forget, we stopped it at 2153. I suggest we go back a little bit more. This is a great, great audio. You know, and it behooves to be listened to again because this guy is, listen, he has taken the canoe out into the Atlantic. Listen, you're not in your swimming pool with the canoe. You're out in the deep with this guy. This guy, this guy's taking you way out there, way out
there. I use him for this type of thing because I think he's great. I think he does his research in this. You know, it's just like Daryl and Virgil in other areas. They're terrific. But
Correct.
For this subject, he's done his homework on this.
Absolutely.
And I think he could be onto something here. I think, you know, I could say, well, there's nothing I could argue with what he said. There's nothing that I could say.
No,
now, is there anything that you found?
No, nothing, nothing, nothing.
Because that's a bold statement.
Sure, sure. No, I have to listen to it again. It was so wonderful. I asked permission to rewind it. It was so good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
well,
yeah.
Well, like I said, you have to take a, you know, I know we didn't get far into that, but there was so much to talk about because we can say, okay, this is what we see today. This is that. That's exactly what's going on.
Right.
You know, we can name it now.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So
sure.
It was important that we just discuss it, I think, today.
And that this thing, has been around for a long time. All of this BLM nonsense has been around for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
It just shows up under different
it
names. It just shows up under different names.
That's it.
All right. So you have
it.
The last word.
Well, we can thank God that the computer worked the whole time. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Jesus, for that. Yes.
Yes.
Thank you,
absolutely.
Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I guess I'll just say have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
You'll always have.